Okay, we have a video that I would like for you to see that will hopefully work. You know what? Robert and Beth, thank you for what you're doing. Nobody ever knows that anyone's even back there until technology goes wrong. So if you're someone who serves on our tech here at New Heights, thank you for what you do. We've had some crazy things happen in the last few days, but let's see if we can get that going.
And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually.
All right. Thank you, Robert. We're gonna kind of put a pin in that. We'll come back to it, and it'll be clear why we showed that here in just a minute. But basically, if you heard what he was saying, he was talking about Christians who share their faith versus the ones that don't. And the questions that he asked was, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that hell is a reality and not believe or not share that information with people? We'll get back to that in just a second. We'll put a pin in that for now. But for now, before we do, I have a very important question. What was your high school mascot's name? How many of you are Connersville Spartans? Either are now or graduated from Connersville. I expected a good number of people there. How many Rushville Lions nearby? Okay, got some Rushville folks in the house. Let's see, we got Lincoln Eagles are nearby. Knightstown Panthers represent. Okay, I see you over there. How about Richmond Red Devils? Any Richmond? Yeah, okay, all right, cool. My wife's high school mascot were the Demons. I think that should have told me something, but you know, heart wants what it wants, I guess. At one of the churches that we served recently, one of the local mascots was the North Dubois Jeeps. And you're thinking, oh, from the truck. No, from the little character from Popeye. If you remember the Jeep mascot, that was, and there was a gal in that church too, who grew up in Frankfort, Indiana, and this is no joke. You can Google this if you don't believe me. Their mascot, does anybody know it? The hot dogs, absolutely. The Frankfort hot dogs, and I thought that was cool. Well, growing up, we were the Eastern Hancock Royals, and I know we got some other Royals in the house here, and I loved that name. Our colors were blue and white, and it just felt right, you know. Our mascot was a lion that wore a crown, and I always felt such pride when I would enter our sporting arena. When I was in high school, I was, among other things, I was a wrestler, and I don't want to like toot my own horn, but I wasn't terrible at it, right? And one day we had a match against the Mount Vernon Marauders. Oh my gosh, doesn't that sound intimidating? Their mascot was this hulking Viking. Their colors were black and gold, and they just looked like they were ready to stomp you into the ground. But my particular opponent didn't. Like, I remember he came out, and it was kind of crazy because he was shorter than me. He was a little chubbier than me. He was spunky, though. Like, he was spry. He kept doing, like, this Muhammad Ali thing. Like, he just would not sit still. And I remember him coming out, and he said to me before the match started, I'm not making this up, he said, "Do I have permission to knock you down, Your Highness?" I was like, are you kidding me? Like, not today, pal. Like, it was all in good fun. He was a good kid, you know. But they rang the bell, and a few seconds later, I had this guy down on the mat, and they declared a, wait for it, you're going to love this, a royal victory. So I loved being a Royal. And years later, when I went to Johnson Bible College, I was excited because the colors at Johnson were also blue and white. And that was great because it meant that I didn't have to buy new clothes. I was so excited for that. But the mascot was lame. The mascot at Johnson, they were the Fighting Preachers. I mean, come on. Be honest, does the Fighting Preachers strike any fear into your heart whatsoever? If anything, you're worried, oh man, these guys are going to make us late for lunch. It was an awful name. But a few years later, Johnson Bible College was reorganized into Johnson University, and I was happy to hear that part of the facelift of that was a name change for the sports teams. And the name change was it was streamed in a chapel service, and a few alumni friends and I were watching, including one guy who'd been to Eastern Hancock with me, and we were watching this and kind of texting each other back and forth, and the time came, the student body president came up to the stage, and she read the following scripture. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "You are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy." And I had a feeling I knew where this was going. We were either going to be the Fighting Priests, which really isn't much of an upgrade, or we were going to be the Royals. And sure enough, the gal took off her outer jacket and she had a shirt on that said Johnson University Royals, and it had a picture of a lion wearing a crown. And I was like, yeah, baby. I was so excited. And my buddy, he texted me. He said, "Dude, this is so great. It looks like we're part of the royal family again." And the crowd that was there that day, wait for it, roared with excitement. And it was great news. It's silly, perhaps, to be that attached to a high school mascot and in what later became a college mascot, especially a few years after we had graduated. This doesn't really apply to me anymore, except that I'm part of the alumni family. But, you know, the scripture tells us, really, that this invitation is open to everyone. We can all be a part of his royal family. And what's more, our sermon in a sentence today tells us that God has asked us to invite everyone to be a part of his royal family. God wants us to invite everyone to be a part of his royal family. If you are taking notes, I'll let you get that written down. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, today as we move from talking about the concept of evangelism to taking some practical steps toward execution, my prayer is that our minds have transitioned from being intimidated by the concept of evangelism to a place where we're ready to try this thing. And as a result of today's lesson, we'll feel more equipped to put the rubber of our faith to the road of obedience and share. Help us, Father, to gain practical tips, the courage to try. And in your time, we pray that there would be a successful planting of a seed, a watering of it, a harvest that is produced as a result. Father, we love you. And that, by the way, is why we're doing this, because we love you and we love others too. And we pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen. So if you've been hanging out with us here at New Heights or watching online, hello everybody online, over the past few weeks, we have been engaged in a sermon series called We Need to Talk. Because we do need to talk. We need to talk about the concept of evangelism, which is a fancy word for sharing our faith. And we need to talk about what fears hold us back from being more vocal about that faith. We talked about that a little bit 2 weeks ago. And then last week, Brian reminded us from the passage of the parable of the sower, we don't need to be intimidated when it comes to sharing our faith, because it's not our job to make people respond to Jesus. It's our job to share the story of his love. That is the job. Jesus will do the rest. If we're willing to talk, hopefully that makes evangelism seem a little less intimidating, that we're only responsible for the sharing of it, not the result of it. Today, then, we're going to transition from simply talking about evangelism to working out a plan where we can actually start getting it done. I know several of you have been kind of waiting for that. I had one person ask me, when are we going to, you know, actually go somewhere with this? And the answer is today. A bit of review first, though. Our first conversations, dating back to my first Sundays here as your pastor a couple years ago, we were talking about the idea of knowing God and by extension, knowing ourselves. Because to know God is to begin to truly know ourselves. Not that we are gods or that we claim ourselves to be God, but inasmuch as we are created in His image, we're animated by His breath, we cannot know ourselves, but that we know the God whose image and breath animate us. We said that according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. Not that He has love or is capable of being loving, but that He is love. It's part of His character. So everything He does then is an act of love. Creating us, therefore, is an act of love. Moreover, if God is love, then there must be something for Him to love in order to find fulfillment in being love. So then God creates us as an extension of that need and really also as an answer for that need. So God created Adam and Eve finding fulfillment in that love, but then He gives them the command to be fruitful and multiply. So in short, we are created by God in love and for love in order to love and be loved in return. That's a lot of love. And we see through this command to be fruitful and multiply that love, though fulfilled by having created Adam and Eve, is not by extension exhausted by their creation, but instead is encouraged to grow by the addition of more people into the family, aka be fruitful and multiply. It's the same phenomenon that we are discussing today. God's love is not exhausted by our presence in His royal family, but has the opportunity to grow and spread to more people as His kingdom grows and spreads by more people. So today we're going to talk about evangelism and extending that kingdom and thus the love of God itself. Jesus is asked a question in Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 36. Teacher, what is the most important command in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. The Old Testament's really big, but it basically boils down to these four verses of Scripture here in the New Testament. Here's something that we've learned about evangelism, but we haven't specifically spoken. And by the way, if you're taking notes, this is something worth noting here. And that is that evangelism is the ultimate way for us to express love because it's where our love for God and our love for others intersects. It's where our story of God's love is shared with the people that we love, and in doing so, we are serving both parties. A couple minutes ago, we showed a video that this man, Penn Jillette, some of you might have recognized him. He's not a Christian man. He's a performer. He's known most to be an illusionist, or perhaps you recognize that he was in an episode of Friends. He was the guy that tried to sell Joey the encyclopedia set on that one episode, if you've seen that before. Anyway, this clip was taken from a longer video where he explains that after a show, he had a fan that handed him a Bible and shared his faith with him. And it didn't necessarily result with Mr. Jillette jumping into the baptistry, but it touched him that someone would take the time to reach out to him. That he could tell that this conversation with this man came from a place of genuine concern. This man was concerned that without Jesus, Mr. Jillette would be going to hell, and he wanted to prevent that. And it's kind of funny because many of us, our fear in sharing our faith is that we're going to lose friends or tick somebody off. But this guy, this very outspoken atheist man, was delighted that somebody loved him enough to reach out to him, even if he didn't believe it right out. You see, many people think that Christians are just a bunch of religious fanatics who hang out in their safe little private buildings. And in many cases, the sad thing is, folks are right about that. Some Christians stay within the walls of the church, well fortified, sealed from danger. But that's just not the life that Jesus calls us to. They aren't making a difference in the world. Those of us who are willing to leave the protection of the pews and engage the world with God's love, they're the ones making a difference. But as we've said before, we all of us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says it's on all of us. We are all called to be Christ's ambassadors. Jesus does not tell us to sit and play it safe, but to go and make disciples. Yet many of the faith are hiding out. while few are taking the risk. So few, in fact, that Jesus encourages his disciples to pray for workers in the harvest field. Not for the harvest itself. The harvest, he says, is plentiful. It's the workers that are few. To those Christians who aren't going, the question has been asked by an outspoken atheist on our screen: how much do you have to hate someone to believe that hell awaits them, but not share the good news that you could get out of that? We don't want to be known as haters. The greatest command, as we just read, is to love our neighbor, right? So again, the challenge comes today, and I want us to love our neighbor by telling them the good news of God's love for them. Evangelism, again, is where our love for God and our love for others intersects. By evangelizing, sharing our faith, we're sharing the good news. We're obeying both the greatest and second greatest commandment at once. We're showing God that we love others by making disciples, and we're loving our neighbors by making disciples of them, inviting them to be part of that royal family. But there's been a lot of talk, a lot of weighty conversation about the need for evangelism, but we promised today that we were going to get into a bit of strategy for that, right? So let's not hold back from that. How do we witness? Well, a key thing in building a strategy for witnessing in terms of both practicing it and understanding it is understanding it's not how we witness, but rather why we witness. I appreciated Brian's thought this morning. It's the why that matters so much. One easy reason is because Jesus told us so, right? That's reason enough to do it. We love Jesus. We want our loved ones to know him too. But let me ask you a question. Why did you come to Jesus? For you, was it a life-saving call? Or was it some big dramatic event, and he just, kind of like the Apostle Paul, where he stood in the middle of the road and knocked you off your high horse, literally in that case, and did something about your disobedience? Or maybe for you, it was the culmination of years spent discipling you. Maybe you had parents who dragged you to church every Sunday, whether you wanted to be there or not, and they really tried their best to get Jesus into your heart. Or maybe for you, it was something else that you just couldn't fill that void with, something broken that relationships or substances or possessions or hobbies or whatever else just couldn't fill. We all have reasons for coming to Jesus, and I would imagine that they are as varied as the number of people in this room are. But ultimately, that reason is what makes us whole. For me, I found wholeness in the Word of God. I've told you that before. If you Google and find the larger video of Penn Jillette, the actual video is like 10 minutes long. I couldn't show that whole thing to you this morning. But if you Google it later, it would be worth your time to do so. He goes on to talk about how he has read the Bible, as much as he respects the man who gave that Bible to him. He says he's read the Bible cover to cover, but he doesn't actually believe its truth. He said, in fact, having read it that way, that if the Bible's words are true, then God isn't someone that he'd care to meet. He points out, and it's important to understand, he's not necessarily wrong about this. He points out that God is jealous, he's selective, he's demanding, he's not wrong, but what he misses is why. He misses why God is that way. You see, when you understand your why, the how comes pretty naturally. For me, the reason why I came to Christ, as well as the reason why I share him with others, is because when I read the Bible cover to cover, I found something that Penn Jillette evidently missed. That for all the poetry and all the history and all the rules and regulations and prophecy and wisdom and everything else that's in there, the one key thing about the Bible that means more to me than anything else is the fact that it tells me who I am. Let's look at that scripture one more time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God because he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are, let me hear it, folks, God's people. Once you had received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. I am a part of the royal family. I am a child of the one true King. And that's true of anybody who is here today that calls Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. And if that doesn't describe you, we can make it describe you today. We've got a baptistry right here. And if you're ready today, we'll baptize you into this family. Here at New Heights, I am surrounded by brothers and sisters who love me, who accept me, who bear my burdens with me, and who help shape me into His image. And we work together to please Him, to glorify Him, and to grow that family. And we need to be willing to do that for others who are not yet a part of this family as well. Having said that, let's start talking strategy. We said during week one, there are no magic pills, no silver bullets, no shiny buttons that we press to just automatically make it. When it comes to evangelism, there's nothing to it but to do it. That's what we said. There are, I think, that said, four elements of a gospel conversation that really need to be present when we present the gospel to our loved ones that will certainly help us communicate it more effectively. And the first element of that gospel conversation is the problem. The first thing we have to have is the problem. Odds are your friends who don't know Jesus have problems in their lives. I know that because those of us who do have Jesus in our lives have problems, right? And three words will help us build a bridge to the person that we're talking to, whether we have the exact problems in common or not. There are three words, three magic conversational words that we can use. And those three words are, I can relate. I can relate because odds are we can. We've experienced a variety of problems in our lives, and despite them, God has walked through them with us. We'll go back to 1 Peter for just a moment, but this time, chapter 4. Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. Christ Himself suffered on this earth. He doesn't exempt Himself from that. We're not exempt from that either. Instead, Peter says, our sufferings make us partners with Christ. We have something in common with Christ because we suffer. Remember in Matthew 28:20, we read this a couple weeks ago, Jesus promised that He will be with us when we share our faith. Our shared experiences, our sufferings solidify that partnership with Jesus and give us something with which to relate to those we're sharing our faith with. Those three magic words, I can relate, come in quite handy because when we're having a gospel conversation with someone, they help illustrate how through our faith in Christ, we've navigated through some of the toughest things that life has thrown our way. We might hear them say things like, you know, I'm really struggling in my marriage, or, you know, dad's health really seems to be declining, or, you know, my kids are out of control. I can't seem to get them to stop coloring on the walls, or, you'll never believe what my boss just said to me, or I just keep thinking about this letter that came in the mail, or how am I ever going to pay this bill? I have no idea how I'm going to do this. I was not prepared for it. I can relate. We want to be careful. We don't want to trivialize this. We don't want to force this. We want it to flow naturally. We want our friends to know that they are people, not projects. We genuinely love them, we care for them, and that's why we're sharing the good news to begin with. So the first element is that the problem. The second element of a gospel conversation that we need is the transition. And we need to be careful with this. I'll explain why as we go. But in any gospel conversation we might have, we need to transition away from the problem to the solution that we found to these problems. This is where those three words, I can relate, really find their power. We can say something to the effect of, hey, thank you for sharing that with me. You know, I may not have struggled with that specific thing before, but I've gone through something similar. Can I show you what's helped me? And then this is our opportunity to show how God has brought us through these fiery trials that we've faced and how our faith can endure. And not to mention his guidance and partnership, how that has helped us to come through things even stronger. When we're partnered up with the Holy Spirit, we have an advantage that the world does not have when we go through troubles. You may have noticed that life has a way of chewing people up and spitting them out. But again, people who have the Holy Spirit living in them have something to sort of shield us from, not from getting hurt, but from losing hope. I've seen believers and non-believers alike go through the same trouble, but the end result looks very different. Just yesterday, Brian Kennedy and I, we were discussing a friend, a fellow pastor who's in the area by the name of Dan Denny. Maybe some of you know Dan, and I don't want to go into specifics here because, A, I don't have his permission to, although I feel like if he knew I was talking about him, he'd say go for it. Second, I don't know all of the specifics, but what I do know is that Dan has a number of health concerns that compromise his everyday life, and I wouldn't date him more than 50, mid-50s perhaps at the worst. But Brian's word yesterday, he said of Dan, he ought to be a grumpy old man because he has a lot that he goes through. But, you know, I've certainly in my career as a pastor, going in and out of hospitals, going in and out of nursing homes, I've seen people who've gone through less who are pretty bent out of shape. And I understand that. I extend grace in those situations. I can be pretty grumpy and unreasonable when I'm not feeling well. Right, Jess? But Dan Denny, I don't know if I've ever seen Dan Denny without a smile creasing his face from ear to ear. He is just one of the most joyful people. He's got a loud, joyful laugh that he expels with ease, and his love and enthusiasm for Jesus are both noticeable and infectious. And that's really just one example of how those who are partnered up with God's Spirit have hope and help built into them so that they can face uncertain circumstances and weather through storms and difficulties. The good news for those of us in that former category is that, again, since we've all experienced various trials but have come through them, thanks to God's help, we can offer help to those who've experienced similar hardships. Remember those three magic words, I can relate. We need to be careful how we use the transition because people may not always be looking for advice. Maybe they're just looking for a friendly ear. So maybe what we think is a gospel conversation is really just a conversation. So listen for and trust the Holy Spirit in that moment. If he gives you the leading on this, then go for it. I usually find there's a willingness, though, to hear you out. So that leads us to element number three. We have the problem, we have the transition, and now the third element of a gospel conversation, this one's going to blow you away, is the gospel. Yes, the gospel is a necessary element in a gospel conversation. Big surprise, right? This is where we, as Peter tells us, this is where we give people a reason for the hope that we have. We tell our friends that once upon a time, God had created us with a perfect design in mind. But unfortunately, somewhere along the line, we've strayed from that. The Bible identifies that straying as sin, and that sin and that brokenness, you know, we're stuck in that. It's separated us from God. But fortunately for us, God has created a way for us to get out of that brokenness through Jesus. With him, our sins can be forgiven and we can be restored. As the most important part of the gospel conversation, sharing this part of the story will be like the meat in your sandwich. Make sure you serve it well and serve your own story, not somebody else's. I heard a story once about a man who thought that his testimony needed to be jazzed up a little bit because his testimony was pretty boring. I would imagine that there's probably a number of us, and I'm one of them, who I was raised in church, and my parents, I was born on a Sunday morning, I was born on a Saturday, so I missed that first Sunday. But then every Sunday thereafter, and very few in between, have I missed church. And this guy was going through something like that, and so he had jazzed up his testimony. And my understanding is that at first, yeah, it was actually kind of effective. Like he had some people relate to the fake news, to the fake story, but eventually it was all revealed to be a farce, and our friend got himself into some trouble. Now, I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you titanically tender-hearted two-ton teacher of testimonies, I hear you say. Some of us don't have very dramatic testimonies at all. Wouldn't adding a little spice to them potentially make them more relatable? And I can see why you would think that, dear brothers and sisters, but let me explain why you shouldn't. You see, the thing is, you don't have to jazz up your story or change it at all, even if the story isn't all that dramatically impressive when stacked up against a more robust sounding narrative. I mean, really, I myself, again, I don't have that impressive of a story, but I've got sin in my life, and coming to Christ might have been easier for me because I was raised to. My parents worked and prayed for that to happen. But my story is just as powerful as any big conversion story out there, and so is yours, because what gives our story power is the fact that it is true. What gives the story power, you don't have to change anything about it, because biblically speaking, it's dramatic enough. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came and died for us. What's the word he uses there? Sinners. Ugh. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might be perhaps willing to die for a person who was especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were, there's that word again, still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his, I don't want to say that word. Somebody else say it. Enemies. I don't like that at all. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us, I feel better about this, friends of God. So the passage tells us that we were once God's enemies. It doesn't get much worse than that. In fact, the root word, the word that we translate enemies, is the word ekthra, which can be translated enemy, sure enough, but it could also be translated hateful, hostile, and antagonistic, or antagonism. So your story, just as it is powerful enough, because no matter how simple or dramatic in the world's eyes it might be, it illustrates that God's power took us from being enemies of the cross to being friends of God. How about that? We were once sinners and separated from him. Now we're part of the royal family. So when you're having that gospel conversation and you're sharing your story, don't feel like you need to embellish it. Don't feel like you need to change it. Just allow the truth of it to plant a seed into a heart that God has targeted. The Spirit will give you the words to say when the conversation begins. Trust those words and know that he will only ever encourage you to speak in truth. Trusting him, following his leading, which is paramount in any gospel conversation, will move us to the fourth element, and that is the invitation. So we've got the problem, we've got the transition, we've got the gospel, and we have the invitation. Because here's the thing, the good news is just a good story unless there's a specific invitation to accept it and belong to it. That's why at the end of every sermon we preach, no matter what the subject is, we always offer that invitation to come forward and be baptized. And we're going to do it today too, because otherwise we may share our reason for having hope, but unless we offer an intentional invitation, our words may not matter. Because unless someone intentionally chooses to accept Jesus Christ, they remain in their brokenness. This, again, is where some guidance from the Spirit is necessary, because while the first three elements we discussed are relevant factors in sharing our faith, the timing genuinely may not be right for us to throw the invitation out there. That's what we call the difference between program evangelism and an actual gospel conversation with someone who doesn't know Jesus. I used to think it was always appropriate to throw the invitation out there, but I learned that I was wrong, which isn't a big surprise because I've been wrong before. I used to think that the best person to buy a pet dog from was the local blacksmith. But when I got home, the dog made a bolt for the door. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's funny. I don't care what you think. That's a funny joke. I've learned that there's such a thing as room for nuance in a conversation, and it's possible to rush the gun, as it were, when it comes to offering an invitation. The danger in this is that our loved ones might interpret our actions as we're treating them as projects to proselytize rather than people to love with the gospel. If the Holy Spirit gives you the nod, then go for it. It's time. Otherwise, it may not be, and that's okay. But if the Spirit gives you that prompt, why not wrap up the conversation by saying something to the effect of, what would keep you from responding to God today? Or why don't you read the book of John? Tell me what you think about it. Get back to me. We'll talk a little more. Or how about this? Why don't you come with me to church on Sunday, see what we're all about? And this all gets easier when we understand that there are really only three ways that people can respond to an invitation. And analyzing those three responses are going to take the place of our three weekly challenges here. Because, again, the big challenge is to share our faith. So instead of issuing three challenges, let's look at three potential evangelistic responses. Evangelistic responses. There, I said it better the second time. In a gospel conversation, it's not so much a yes, no, or maybe. It's more of a red light, yellow light, green light situation. So let's talk about the red light situation. I think this is the response that most of us are afraid to get. People who flat out tell us, no thanks, we don't want to hear it here. These are people who don't want to hear the gospel. They're opposed to whatever, for whatever reason, nothing seems to be getting through. This is where you find Penn Jillette, our man in the video. But don't give up because of red lights. And don't give up on red lights. The reason I call them red light people instead of no people is because lights, traffic lights can change their color. After you've been stuck at a red light for a while, what color does it turn next? Yeah, it turns green, right? I mean, eventually, the Holy Spirit we trust is eventually going to work on these people, and a light can change its color. Any red lights, any former red lights in the house today? I mean, for all you know, there are people sitting next to you who once said no to Jesus. Response number two is the yellow light, and if I were a betting man, I would wager that this is where most of the people that we're going to talk to fall on the spectrum. There's no immediate interest, but there's no immediate rejection either. God has planted a seed, and like we said, that's all he's really asking us to do. In this situation, don't pressure or scare anybody. Trust the Spirit. He's going to lead them. You've sown the seed. Trust him with the next move. And then finally, we get to that green light response, which is where we want people to fall, right? This is what we hope. But in my personal experience, and this is anecdotal, but in my personal experience, these are actually the rarest responses. People in our day and age, they're used to being advertised to, and they're used to being tried to, you know, when someone's trying to sell them something. They say that people rarely know how much, or rarely care how much we know until they know how much we care. And I think that this is absolutely true, because love is what gives us authority to speak into other people's lives. And so sometimes we have to build that. It may take us some time, but again, if we plant that seed, let's trust that the Spirit's going to do something with it. I think the best way to get a green light, that is to make a disciple, is to prove that we love them through a solid relationship with that person. We will eventually earn the right to speak into their lives. There may be several gospel conversations we have before we get to that point. Or who knows, they may be a green light right away. Some people are attracted to light as soon as they see it, and they grasp it as soon as they can. I know that these conversations can be awkward, but we've got to sow that seed, which will lead to our ability to have these gospel conversations. I know that we can, because we were made for them. And God promises that he's going to be with us when we have them. When the devil gets in your face, just like that wrestler got in my face all those years ago, when he gives you reasons not to have that conversation, and when he tries to knock you down to the ground, tell him, not today, pal, because you've got this. Look at you. You've had it in you the whole time, because you've had him in you the whole time. You're not a loser. You're not alone. You're part of the royal family. Jesus is with you. Jesus is in you. You are a royal priesthood. His word tells you who you are and what you were created for, to proclaim him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You are an ambassador for Christ, a part of his royal family. Shine that light and bring his lost children home. And with that, we'll open up that invitation once again, as we always do. If you're ready today to jump in the baptistry and make Jesus your king and become part of that royal family, we'll baptize you today. Maybe you want to talk through it before you do it. Get a hold of me. My info's in the bulletin. Zach@newheightsconnersville.com. That's my email address. I would love to connect with you this week and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, when I think about the ways that you could work and the wonderful things that you could do, but then the seemingly strange ways that you often choose to work, I'm humbled. I'm humbled because while you could have used your angels, you could have used your power, you could have snapped your fingers, you could have used better men, but you used me. You've used us. And many of us in this room, we've shared our faith and you've worked through us. And in some cases, we've seen people come to Christ. And I thank you because it's humbling. When you see someone standing in the baptistry or a friend take communion for the first time, and when someone you thought would never darken the doorway of the church comes through and you know that you've had a hand in that person coming to Christ, what a feeling that is. Thank you for choosing to work through us. Father, it's an honor. And there may be some here today who have never experienced the joy of sharing their faith with someone else. There may be someone who has been quiet or shy or intimidated or otherwise simply has never shared their faith. But Father, remind them that you promised to be with us, really that you're in us. So Father, help us to stand firm and take courage and experience the joy that comes from sharing our faith. Thank you for the people who've shared their faith with us. Thank you for their example. And I pray that we may be those people for others. And Father, I pray that if there are any here today who have yet to express their faith in Jesus, to become a part of this royal family, well, I pray that today is the day that they'll choose to do so. Father, we love you when we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.